Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word before us this morning is the Gospel lesson read before in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28, which I would read again for our special consideration as follows. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinful men, beloved hearers of His precious Word. On these last two Sundays of the church year, it is customary to give special attention to the signs of the times, the signs of the imminent return of Jesus Christ for judgment, the signs preceding the end of the world. The Lord has caused much to be written in the Scriptures for our learning concerning these signs, and for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. So that we take heed, so that we watch out and do due diligence, that the last day does not come upon us unawares, catching us asleep at the switch, so to speak, and unprepared for the Lord's second great advent. It has been said that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. This is particularly true about spiritual dangers and traps that are laid for us by Satan and by the wicked here in this world, who lie in wait to deceive us and to seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. When we have been forewarned about them, we have ample opportunity by the grace of God to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to remain on our feet throughout the battle and to the end of the battle, instead of becoming carcasses and carrion for the vultures. Shortly before our Savior began his great passion, his great suffering and death in our place to complete his work as our Redeemer, to lay down the ultimate payment before God's throne, payment of his justice, so that we could be declared free from the curse of the law, Jesus specially took aside his disciples to warn them and them which should believe on him through their word about the conditions, both temporal and spiritual, which would constitute his very own heads up or advance notice of the end times and of the dangers that would threaten even them as they waited for the fulfillment of his promised coming. This instruction is also intended for us, my dearly beloved hearers, so that we too can watch in true preparedness for the day of the Lord. Therefore, in the text before us, Jesus warns us against the dreadful conditions that will signal God's imminent destruction of the wicked. The dreadful conditions preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, concerning which his disciples then had to be specially warned, and then secondly, the dreadful conditions leading up to the end of the world, concerning which both they and we in these latter days need to be aware. In what we call prophetic perspective, in which Jesus, the omniscient Son of God, looks ahead and sees two completely different and yet sequential occurrences in his line of sight, standing, as it were, behind one another in the timeline of history, the Lord Jesus first takes up the imminent destruction of Jerusalem and of God's temple there, which would occur in the year 70 AD. Jesus had very explicitly and tearfully foretold this destruction, as we read in Matthew chapter 23 and in Luke chapter 19. He had foretold the destruction before he even shared with his disciples the signs of its fall. Now we read in our text that he cites the prophet Daniel and that prophet's description of the dreadful conditions that would be evident in Jerusalem and in the temple itself, in the holy place, rendering both the city and God's temple desolate, uninhabitable, empty, unfit to be the dwelling place of the Lord among his people. We read in our text, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand or standing in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." When you recognize this abomination, which results in desolation occurring, it's time to get out of town, as we say. Historically, God's temple had indeed been abominated several times when heathen conquerors set up idols within it. When they erected altars to false gods on top of the altars that had been designed for the worship of God. When they poured pig's blood into the holy place. Some of these abominations occurred in the second century before Jesus was even born. Of course, there were spiritual abominations of the temple referred to by Jesus when, for example, the Jews slew the prophets of God. One of them right in the holy place between the temple and the altar. When they stoned them, which were sent unto them with his precious word, announcing his grace in the Messiah to come. When they made of his father's house a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. And when they refused to recognize their own Messiah sent unto them as the manifestation of God's grace. When they complained that the little children sang hosannas to him in the temple on that first Palm Sunday. These were abominations that the Jews themselves brought upon their temple. The temple was also abominated by the Jews in the bloody gang fights that were carried on by competing factions of Jewish zealots shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, where the blood of their brethren in the faith ran through the holy place of the temple. And the final abomination or desecration took place when the Romans seized the temple as part of their siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, set the building ablaze, turned over every stone looking for hidden treasure, and then set up a statue of the emperor for the mandatory worship of the people. All of these abominations resulted in God's house being left desolate, empty, being unfit for worship, uninhabitable by worshipers, a place devoid of the ministration of God's grace to his people according to the ritual of the Old Testament. And after the temple's destruction, it was never to be built again. Now, particularly when the disciples would see this latter abomination of the temple carried out by the Roman armies, Jesus says that they should flee the city in haste. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. There will not be a moment to waste when the Roman armies march on Jerusalem. The dreadful conditions would include great deprivation for women who were pregnant, for new mothers, nursing mothers, for those traveling in bad weather, and even for those traveling on the Sabbath day, Jesus says, because the Jews, who were so legalistic in their scrupulous observance of the ceremonial laws, though they despised the law of God as a mirror for their sins, they would not permit the Christians, they would not permit the disciples to go any further than 2.5 miles, a Sabbath day's journey. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This would not be an easy time for the disciples of the Lord Jesus, as his word woe clearly indicates. Historians tell us that following Jesus' instructions, many of his Jewish disciples did indeed escape the destruction of Jerusalem and were spared, but not without great difficulty and without great deprivation. For then shall be great tribulation, Jesus says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The siege of Jerusalem was so grievous that the people literally starved to death within the city walls. They went crazy for lack of water, drank and ate their own refuse, butchered and ate their own children. Indeed, if the gruesomeness of those times had not come to an end when Jerusalem fell to the Romans, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, Jesus says, those days shall be shortened. That is, for the sake of those who, by God's grace, had been chosen from eternity already, not only to come to faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior, but to persevere and remain in the faith steadfast unto the end. Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the dismantling of the temple stone by stone was fulfilled to the letter. He refers to this in verse 2 of this same chapter. And those who despised God's grace in and through his Messiah, his Lamb, his propitiation for the sins of the world, were either killed outright by the advancing hordes of the Roman soldiers, or starved to death, or found themselves spiritual aliens from the commonwealth of the true Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, from the oracles of God's grace once dispensed to the people in that holy temple. Their house, Jesus said, would be left to them desolate. It would be an empty place. The people would no longer be in the kingdom of grace. Not even in the visible church of God, where the marks of the church, his word, and the sacraments of the Old Testament could have been recognized and used. When Jesus and his apostles even worshiped there, those things were still evident. Now, this is precisely the emptiness or the desolation of the Jewish religion today yet. Though they have the Word of God in the Old Testament, which St. Paul tells Timothy is able to make people wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, they do not see it. They do not recognize it. Their use of the scriptures is as empty as was their house. But now in the second place, we want to see how Jesus' earnest warning about the dreadful conditions that signal the imminent judgment of God against the wicked include also those things leading up to the end of the world. For that's the second part of the disciples' question of Jesus in verse 3, preceding our text, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus now points in prophetic perspective to the time after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the days of that tribulation had been shortened for the elect's sake then living. The precise shift in reference from the destruction of Jerusalem to the destruction of the world is difficult to pin down, especially since Jesus' reference to false Christs and false prophets occurred even in Jesus' day. However, the prevalence of false Christs and of false prophets in the New Testament church, right from the beginning, the Gnostics, the Arians, the Montanists, the Manichaeans, and so on down the line, is very striking. And then there was the rise of the papacy and the supremacy of the Roman Antichrist, who, St. Paul says in Thessalonians chapter 2, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the multiplicity of denominations and even of anti-Christian cults following the Reformation points to so many false Christs and false prophets that they are practically innumerable. When they claim to be Christ's, when they claim to be prophets, Jesus says, believe it not. Indeed, they will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they should deceive, they shall deceive the very elect, Jesus warns. But he says that won't happen. In Matthew 7, Jesus refers to this multiplicity of bogus prophets who will do their dirty work right up to the day of Christ's second advent, saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness, abominations among the people. Behold, I have told you before. You and I have been duly warned, Jesus says. The physical signs of the times that Jesus enumerates in the first part of this chapter and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, are striking indeed. And we remember them even from our lessons in Sunday school. There will be signs in astronomical collisions in space. Signs on the earth in cataclysmic geophysical phenomena. earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, geopolitical signs, in distress among the nations with perplexity, so puzzling and so frustrating that we can hardly even imagine how to deal with them. Not to mention the persecution of the believers by the heathen, by members of their own families, and even by false brethren. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, the Lord Jesus says to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. But here, in these verses before us this morning, we have set before us the dreadful spiritual conditions that threaten the very elect because of false doctrine, because of false practice, because of deceitful false prophets, which come to us, which come to you and to me in sheep's clothing, who by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, deceive trusting, simple Christians by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. The false Christs and false prophets of Mormonism, for example, who reside in the deserts of the Great Salt Lake, and the false Christs and the false prophets who inhabit the secret chambers of the Vatican, whom many people follow to their own peril, as well as the false Christs and false prophets who link themselves up with denominations and church bodies, which according to their name and outward profession, people should be able to trust, even Lutheran church bodies, bodies which teach false doctrine contrary to the Word of God, bodies which practice contrary to the Word of God, bodies which permit error to stand side by side with the truth so that they are indiscernible from one another, bodies who refuse to exercise doctrinal discipline against the false Christ and false prophets in their midst. Such prophets are not to be believed, Jesus says. They are, in the words of Daniel the prophet, abominations that result in the desolation of the visible church, rob it of its orthodox character, pervert the precious means of grace which it professes to hold. And they cause divisions and offenses within its ranks, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Jesus' warning through the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, verse 17, is unmistakable. Avoid them. They are a clear and present danger to your faith. They are a clear and present danger to your salvation. Go not after them. Reject them. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, abominable thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There won't be any time anymore for a course correction in doctrine and practice when the Lord Jesus appears. There won't be any time anymore to distance ourselves from false prophets and false Christs. There won't be time anymore to try the spirits even, whether they are of God. The time for avoiding false Christs and false prophets is now. The time for marking and avoiding the abominations which result in the desolation of the outward church of God is now. And you and I can easily recognize false doctrine and practice when it rears its ugly head, because we have, by God's grace, the Word of God in its truth and purity. False doctrine and false practice speaks and does contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, Romans 16, 17. Contrary to the doctrine which is according to godliness, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Contrary to the oracles of God. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where the visible church has been abominated, decimated, and made desolate, where only a dead carcass remains, where there was once a living, thriving sheepfold, there will the vultures feed on the carrion. There the false Christs, the false prophets, the false shepherds, as God's prophet Ezekiel calls them, will feed themselves on the pitiful fallen sheep that became meat for them. Ezekiel 34, verses 5 and 10. Such spiritual scavengers themselves are a sign of the times, a sign of the dreadful conditions leading up to the end of the world and the coming of the Son of Man. Take heed that no man deceive you, Jesus says in verse 3 of this chapter. You have been duly warned. Ye therefore, beloved, writes the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.